Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 15. We've read over the other verses of this glorious vision of Jesus Christ other times. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And it's that second half of the verse that we're going to work from tonight. "And his voice as the sound of many waters," or your Bible might say the roar of many waters, or the sound of cascading waters. Now, the idea in the Bible about the voice being like many waters is the idea of the voice being strong, or the message that the voice is speaking being of great power. Other times we have looked in the Old Testament for the places where this language comes from. I'm not going to go do that with you this evening. It's there in the Old Testament prophets. The Son of Man is envisioned having this kind of voice like a multitude, and God coming to his temple in Ezekiel. He's talked about as that's where this language comes from Ezekiel chapter 42, I think, having the sound like the voice like many waters. And the idea portrayed is how loud and how strong, how powerful a voice it is that would sound like many waters. You can picture, some of you have been where there's loud water. Maybe you've been at a waterfall or somewhere else where there's a lot of water going by fast. Or maybe you have been to the ocean shore where waves are crashing. A lot of water or many waters moving creates a mighty roar, you know, a very loud sound. And sound that's very loud then starts to exert power on us. You know, you remember that we used to live under the tornado siren. Tornado siren just a few steps from our back door. And first few times that that went off and we were outside, you know, we just covered our ears. Children fell down. We all ran to go back inside. In these days, I think sometimes police forces in their crowd control equipment have sound weapons. It can really exert a lot of power on you. The idea of somebody with a loud voice being able to communicate really well. And then if you could say, okay, well, if somebody who can speak really loudly can really get the message heard, well, then what about somebody whose voice was like a multitude of people speaking? Well, what about somebody whose voice was so loud it was as loud as water crashing, waves crashing, waterfalls flowing, many waters? The idea of the voice being very powerful for the message to be understood and to have a very powerful effect. Now, this idea of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, having a very powerful voice has primary reference to it being so powerful that at his voice, the dead are raised to life. Now, there can be other aspects of his voice being powerful as to creation and other things. This is the one that I think it is most directly related to. We're going to chase this down in the book of John, first chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading at John 5:24. You know, the Lord Jesus, a number of times when he was about to say something, he would say, "Amen, amen." We've studied into that before. And in our Bibles, in the old Bibles, it says, "Verily, verily." In some of the Bibles, it says something like, "Truly, truly," or "I tell you the truth," or "I say the truth," or something like that. I really enjoyed the study we had on that, where we realized that Israel and the church are talked about as saying amen at the end of a statement to say, "Yes, we agree, that's true, true, true." Jesus, when he's about to speak, says amen at the beginning of the statement. Amen, amen. Or in this Bible, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." You know, the voice of the Son of God is the very thing we're learning about from Revelation. The Son of Man has, you know, appears to John and has a certain kind of voice, a voice like the sound of many waters. Here it is, the voice of the Son of God. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. We had that in our study of Jesus Christ as a mediator, our confession chapter 8, just this past Lord's Day morning, I think, if it wasn't the one before. So notice in verse 25, Jesus Christ is talking about his voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those he's talking about hearing it are the dead. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Okay. In verse 25, he says, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming." It's coming, yes, but see what else? It's coming, and it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that, so that sense in which the hour already had come in which the dead should hear the voice of the Son of God is a spiritual sense. You know, this theme comes out in John more than once. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and saying, you know, you must be born again, which Nicodemus at first was resistant to understanding and then apparently came to understand later. And in John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, he talked about how the water that he would give would spring up to everlasting life. The Lord Jesus is talking about plain things that we understand, like a baby being born or water coming up out of a well and you drinking some. He's talking about that plain everyday life thing to talk about a spiritual truth. Born again, not just kind of like a baby being born, but born again spiritually, born of the Spirit. Water coming up out of a well, like kind of like regular water, and yet a spiritual water that is life that Jesus Christ will give. And so here he's talking about his voice causing the dead to come to life. And he's talking about the way that when he preaches, "Repent and believe in me," well, then people who have previously been spiritually dead, the Holy Spirit will cause to come alive with repentance and faith in him. He's saying that time is coming, but it also now is. Okay, but then so this voice of the Son of God, you understand he's talking about quite a power in the voice of the Son of God. You, for example, don't have that power, right? If somebody were dead, you could not say, come back to life, and the person come back to life. You don't have that power in your voice. Not for the physical body to come back to life, nor for anything spiritual that's dead to come to life. You know, you can say to somebody, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, but you're saying it does not have the power to effect that. But Jesus says that his voice does have that power to raise the dead. Okay, going on in where I stopped reading, this is at John 5:28, and he says, marvel not at this. Don't just think this is crazy. Don't just find it too wonderful to grasp. You know, don't just sit there saying, no way. You know, don't marvel at this. This is not something crazy. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay, I've told you that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay, don't start saying that's crazy, because what I'm going to do then in an hour that is coming but has not yet come. See how in verse 28 it says the hour is coming. In verse 25 he had said the hour is coming and now is, when he's going to be speaking to the spiritually dead and they're going to come to spiritual life. But the hour is coming in which he's going to speak and all the dead are going to come out of the graves at his voice. Okay. Now, that's really saying something. For somebody to come along and say, in the times that are coming and that already are, I'm going to speak, and those that hear are going to live. Well, that's really claiming something. I mean, if any of you said that, I'd say, probably not. But the Lord Jesus said that, and then he said even more. He said, in the future, time that hasn't come yet, he will speak, and at his voice, all the dead will rise again. And that's really claiming something. You know that you should not believe somebody who says something like that unless it is completely proven. You know, if somebody says, I can go in the kitchen and make a sandwich, you probably can go ahead and believe somebody. That's just normal, right? But if somebody says, I can just speak from right here, and a sandwich will be made in the kitchen by the power of my voice, you should not believe somebody, right? That you shouldn't believe when they say impossible things like that. So the Lord Jesus Christ said that, but really nobody should believe it unless it's proven true. Okay, so John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus says that at his voice, the dead will be raised back to life. He said that. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, these people already knew him well enough to know that if somebody were sick, he could heal the person. So their brother's real sick. They want Jesus to come and heal him. This is, now I'm at John 11, 4. When Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Okay? This person has got sick. But it's not sick for the reason that of making him die. What God is doing with this illness is bringing glory to the Son. The Son has said, at my voice, the dead will live. But nobody really should believe that just because it was said. But this sickness in his friend Lazarus, God has designed this to be to glorify him, if I may expound that, to prove the truth of what he said. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Okay, we all know about somebody sleeping, right? That's normal. Somebody sleeps. And we all know about waking somebody up out of sleep. All right. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. He'll get better. Now, notice that this keeps happening. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. You must be born again. Nicodemus says, How can somebody go back in his mom's tummy and be born again? He speaks to the woman at the well in Samaria. I'll give you water. And she says, How can you give me water? You don't even have a bucket. You know, and now he says to his disciples, Lazarus, our friend, is sleeping. And his disciples say, okay, he's asleep. He'll get better. This is going to be fine. See, over and over again, the Lord Jesus is talking about profound spiritual truths in everyday language, and those listening to him are not in tune with what he's talking about. Okay? Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Okay, so if he had been there, and Lazarus was so sick, he would have laid hands on him and he would have got better. Then his disciples could have believed that he can heal the sick, but there is something in particular that they need to believe. They need to believe that at his voice, not only do the sick get better, but the dead come back to life. They need to believe that. And so in order for them to believe that, he needed to not be there, so that Lazarus could actually get so sick that he would die. Okay. Verse 15, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He figures that the Jewish authorities near Jerusalem, because Bethany is right near Jerusalem, next town over, he figures if they go near Jerusalem again, the powers that be in Jerusalem are going to arrest them and kill them. So Thomas's attitude is, well, Lazarus is dead. We're going there. They'll kill us. We'll be dead with him. A pretty grumpy, gloomy outlook, isn't it? Then when Jesus came, he found that he, meaning Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now you all know all about that just from yesterday. If you have somebody in your family die, your friends and relatives come over, right? And maybe they bring food, and maybe they give you a hug, and maybe they sit down and talk about old times. So that's what was going on there. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. Now that's good for her to believe that, right? Jesus' disciples already knew and believed that Jesus could heal the sick. And she believed that. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. All right? She really believes, doesn't she? Maybe she's having a hard time being just absolutely sure what would happen if Jesus actually told Lazarus to come back to life. But she can get it out of her mouth, at least. She believes that whatever the Son asks of the Father, it'll be done. Okay. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay? Now, she wasn't the only person who believed that. You know, that was known way back. Job said that. The faithful, the righteous, those who understand the word of God have known that for a long time. And it says in the Bible in Acts, it says that there was a group of people in Israel at the time who did not believe in a resurrection. That was the Sadducees and those who were with them. There was a larger group that did believe in the resurrection. That was the Pharisees and those who were with them. They believed that there'll be an end, and at the end, at least those who have believed will rise again to life. They believed that already. It wasn't anything very strange for Martha to believe that. It was very good, but it wasn't anything really exceptional for her to believe that. I believe that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She believed in the resurrection, but so did many others in Israel without reference to Jesus of Nazareth. But then here's the big thing. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, now, like I said, there's lots of people in Israel who believe there's going to be a resurrection. But the number of people in Israel who believe that the resurrection was going to be in Jesus of Nazareth was about zero. And maybe she's going to be the first one who gets to really understand and believe that. Verse 26, whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks her, believest thou this? You believe in the resurrection at the end. You do well to do that. But do you believe that I am the resurrection? And that the ones who are going to rise to eternal life are those who are going to believe in me? Do you believe that? And she, in verse 27, she saith unto him, yes. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up and hastily went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's good. It's good for her to believe that if he had been there, he could have made the sick man well. Okay, that's just like Martha believed that too. And so did Mary. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Amen. Jesus wept. You know that Jesus is the unique person who has in him both the divine nature and the human nature. It's not proper to the divine nature to groan or be troubled or to weep. But, oh, is it proper to the human nature to groan and be troubled and to weep? And the Lord Jesus is in his human nature. It's all human. It's human nature just like ours. Not with sin like ours, but human nature just like ours. He wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him," which was true. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Okay? So there's more people than just Mary and Martha who believe in him as to that. Okay. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. We don't have that around here, do we? We don't have lots of natural caves, and people don't dig caves to bury people in. What we do typically is a mini excavator comes, or an excavator, and digs a hole in the ground 6 feet deep to put the body down in, and then the dirt is put over. But in that place, a lot of rocky hills, a lot of natural caves, and then also caves people had dug. So they would put people in a cave, and instead of putting dirt over, they would shape a stone round and then roll it over the opening. Okay, so that's what he was in, a cave tomb, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days." It's generally known that when somebody dies, the body will start to stink, not right away, but on about the third day or so, the body will start to stink really bad. You might know that from if you've ever had some animal die under your house or something, really bad smell results. Well, human bodies smell bad. And it wasn't only the third day now, it was the fourth day. And remember that Jesus had intentionally waited 2 days. And so now Martha says, you know, in fact, if you have us roll that stone away, what's going to happen is all the care we've taken to respect this dead body will be wasted, and there it'll be stinking. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He prayed that God the Father, by the power of the Spirit working in him, would allow him to raise this person from the dead. He had prayed that. He knows that God always hears his prayers, but he said that out loud so the people around would understand. This is being done by God. Okay. And when he had thus spoken, now here's verse 43, and you'll see this is why we're here reading this. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Okay. We are reading in Revelation about a glorious vision of Jesus, the Son of Man. And in this glorious vision, his voice is extremely loud and strong, like many waters. So here, Jesus, when he was walking this earth, here's this dead person, very clearly dead. It's the fourth day since he died. And he cries in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Okay. So this is super important because he had already said, "The time is coming and now is when I will speak and those who hear my voice will rise from the dead," talking about a spiritual inside coming to life resurrection. And then he also said, "The time is coming when at my voice everyone will come out of the graves. Well, now what has he gone and done? He's gone and actually, with a loud voice, commanded a dead person to come out of the grave. Well, if he doesn't come out of the grave, if Jesus speaking in a loud voice saying, come out of the grave, doesn't do anything, then what's it going to be? Everything Jesus said is, you can't know it to be true. He might have just been faking or lying, or he might just think he's wrong. He might just be wrong about all of this. But what actually happened? When Jesus spoke in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, then what actually happened? Verse 44, he that was dead, Lazarus, came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. You understand, they had wrapped him up, and so he was somehow kind of stumbling out of there, still all wrapped up. Bound with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him, as well they should, shouldn't they? If somebody says, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead person comes forth, he should be believed in, shouldn't he? And many of them did believe. Now, not believing only that he could heal the sick, but that at his voice the very dead would come out of the grave back to life. Okay. Now, I'm going back to Revelation chapter 1. I think I've shown you there in John the importance of the truth that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one whose voice is like many waters. He is the one at whose voice the dead come to life. Now, also in Revelation chapter 1, we've already had something else said about his voice. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So we have now two of these loud voices or sounds or noises ascribed to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, here in Revelation 1. One is a very loud sound or voice like a trumpet, and another very loud voice like rushing waters. Okay. And we've seen in John this thing about his voice and how the truth about that is that it is at his voice, it is said, that the dead come to life, both spiritually and physically. Okay. So, in Revelation, one of the things that is happening to the churches is that some of the disciples of Jesus Christ are being killed. What is it called when someone, what is someone called who gets killed because he's a Christian, gets killed for being a Christian? What is such a person called? A martyr. Yeah, that's a Greek word, not translated, martyreo or something like that, which means to witness, to bear witness. And then because so many Christians were killed for bearing witness to Jesus Christ, then it came to be that to be martyred would be is not just to bear witness, but to be killed for bearing witness. One such martyr is mentioned in one of the letters to the churches. This is already happening, and then we know from history that there was a lot more of it to come. There was a lot of it in the decades following when this was written, persecution of Christians in the days when Rome was still pagan. And then there ended up being Christians in the churches being killed because they were Christians. many places and many times throughout history. And then, of course, that still goes on today. It was a big issue for the Christians in the churches at the time John was writing, and has then remained a big issue for churches all over the world ever since, and it still is. They're going to kill us. All we're doing is just living honest lives and gathering to worship on the Lord's Day. But because we won't do so-and-so, they're going to kill us. And Christians have to face that. And so what is it that Christians need to be reminded of and be sure of? What is it they need to picture in their mind? They need to make sure they're square on this, that Jesus Christ, at his voice, the dead are raised. And so if somebody in this world does manage to kill you because you're a Christian, well, I mean, you didn't want that, and your family and friends are going to be sad. But if they've killed the body, that's all they can do. They can't do any worse harm to you. Plus, they can't stop Jesus from raising you from the dead. And you know what? If you get killed for being a Christian in some terrible times, you know, you were going to die anyway, right? You were going to die anyway. It's not like, oh, I was killed and I wasn't going to die. You know, in the Tolkien stories, the elves are in a way immortal. They're not going to die of natural causes. They're going to live to thousands and thousands of years old. But then if they get killed in battle with the orcs or something, then it'll be a terrible, terrible tragedy because they weren't going to die if they hadn't been killed. Well, that's fiction. You know, that's not reality. The truth is, if you get killed when you're, you know, killed when you're 35, well, you were going to die when you were 75 anyway. And either way, at the voice of Jesus, you're going to be raised from the dead. So it is really nothing to fear. It's really nothing to be afraid of. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, there were people who didn't know about this, or they didn't know everything they needed to know about this. And, you know, Paul would come to some city and he would preach, don't worship your idols anymore. The one true God that made everything has sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins and is risen again. Now turn from your idols and worship God through faith in him. And lots of people would. Sometimes, it was only a few days later, Paul got run out of town. Or even if Paul got to stay for a long time and teach them all the good things about Jesus, well, eventually he'd have to leave and there would still be new people coming in. And so it happened that there were people who did not understand what's the thing with those who die. And so Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant, because if they don't know the truth about this, they can end up just so sad. I mean, what if somebody in the church was killed because he wouldn't worship the emperor or something like that? Or what if somebody in the church just died because he was old or in an accident or got sick or something? And if you think, oh, that person is just gone, people could get really, really sad over this. And Paul doesn't want that. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Isn't that fun? That's just what Jesus said about Lazarus. Remember, he sleeps. Paul is writing just like Jesus spoke concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even after as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Which, by the way, do Christians believe that? That Jesus died and rose again? Yeah. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. Now, Jesus has explained what's really meant by that, right? When talking like this, to be asleep, by that he means to be dead. This is a beautiful way of talking about it. Which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The loud voice shouting and the trumpet. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, you know that we human beings, we have a body, which is obvious. I'm looking right at yours right now, and you're looking at mine. If I want to, I can go over and even touch and feel. If I got real close, I could smell. In Ava's case, it would be a good smell. If I went to some other guys, it might not be as good a smell, but I could get real close and smell. And so we've got this body. You know, you've got it, I've got it, we've all got it. But you know, there's something else inside of us that you can't see. And sometimes the Bible calls it your spirit. Sometimes it's called your soul. Inside of you is that part of you you can't see. Okay? Now, your body can change from active to completely inactive. It can just stop working at all and does nothing. Your spirit or soul does not have those two different modes of operation. Your soul or spirit is conscious all the time, even if the body is not. And the body and soul are connected, but they can be disconnected. So if I just use my hands like this, I can go body and soul. Soon as you start to have life, that first moment inside your mother's body, you have body and soul, and God causes them to be connected. But whenever God pleases, the body and soul get disconnected. The body stops working. The soul is disconnected from the body. And that's what it is to be dead. Or as the Lord Jesus said, in the case of his disciples, to be sleeping. You know, the body, when it's dead, looks kind of like it looks when it's asleep. Not exactly, but it looks a lot like it looks when it's asleep. The soul, then you can't see it, right? And when the person dies and this body and soul are disconnected, you can't see the soul. God can see it. The angels can see it. But we here with these eyes, we can't see it. And the soul of the one who believes in Jesus Christ immediately goes to be with him in heaven. And the soul of the one who will not believe in Jesus immediately goes to fiery torment in hell. The Lord Jesus talked about that in parable and other ways. The Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross who believed in him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he didn't mean their bodies, right? Jesus' body was going to go be put in the tomb. But their spirits or souls went to be in heaven together. Well, there's going to be a last day. There's going to be the end, the day. Let's see, what does it say exactly here? It says, for the Lord, I'm taking words about the last day, I guess, from somewhere else, and I shouldn't be doing that. I thought that said that here in this passage, but I guess it doesn't. But there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back. And remember, the angels promised that, right? When he ascended into the clouds and disappeared, the angels said, he's going to come back just as he left. So he's going to come back. And just as in Revelation, we are told, the sound like a trumpet, the voice like many waters, there is going to be the loud voice and the trumpet, and those who have died are going to rise again. And it says that he will bring with him those who sleep. Verse 14, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if when they died, their soul went straight to heaven to be with Jesus, then when Jesus comes back, it is their soul or spirit that is coming with him. Now, as to their body, various things can happen to it. You've maybe burned it up into ashes, or you've put it in the ground, or it's been lost at sea in the water. But doesn't matter what happened to it. Doesn't matter what happened to your body or how the parts of it, what happened to them in natural processes. The Lord Jesus will raise your body and then make it glorious. It's not going to be like it was when it was buried, dead and disintegrating and stinking. None of that. It'll be raised a glorious spiritual body. And then, your body and your soul or spirit were separated in death, but now Jesus is bringing with him your soul or spirit. He's raising the body from the dead to be a glorious body, and now soul and body are reunited. You're no longer a disembodied soul. You are now raised from the dead and made whole and spiritual and perfect, fit for everlasting life. You know that the body you had while your body in the way it was when you lived this life, it was not fit to live forever, was it? It was doing just fine when you were 10, and it was doing great when you were 20, and it was still doing okay when you were 30. But then as the older you get, you realize, this body, I'm not sure it's going to last me much longer at all. It's wearing out, and it's starting to break down. It's not fit for everlasting life. But then you die. When the Lord Jesus comes back, the body is raised, and it's raised a glorious body that doesn't break, doesn't get sick, doesn't die, and then you are fit for everlasting life. All sin is removed. You have no longer sin in you. And you're then kept in that perfect state forever. Instead of starting to wear out and corrupt and everything, you just stay in the perfect state forever. Your soul or spirit, all sin removed, your body made perfect, so that you can live in worshiping the Lord Jesus forever. So that's going to happen at the trumpet and the shout of the loud voice when Jesus comes. Okay, so then here are people in the churches back in Asia in the time of John, and the Roman Empire is going to be persecuting and killing some of them. Well, what do they have to talk about and to think about? The vision of Jesus that John saw, in which the voice was like a loud trumpet, and like the voice, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And that reminds them that no matter who dies, no matter when they die, no matter how they die, all of those who believe in Jesus, when they die, they're just sleeping. It's just a special sleep. And then Jesus will come with that trumpet sound and that gloriously loud voice, And we know he can do it, don't we? We know he can do it too. Because when he was here, he went to the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days and was already starting to stink. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and out he came. And everybody saw it and knew it. It didn't happen in a corner. Lots of people saw him and knew that to be true, and it was written down with them as witnesses. We know he can do it. So when he says he's going to, we know he can. He'll come, and at the sound of the trumpet and at his glorious voice, then those who sleep in him will rise. Okay, let's have that be all for now, and let's pray about it together.